Weeping may spend the night, but joy comes in the morning. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There's a lot in that reading that we just heard from John's Gospel, and there's a lot in John's Gospel, a lot of layers, a lot of depth of meaning. But there really is something so gentle and sweet and common about this post-resurrection appearance that we hear of today in John. The reading begins with Jesus showing himself to his disciples by the sea in the morning, the place that they spent so much of their lives together during his earthly ministry. There's an air of return, of familiarity, a sense in which Jesus is meeting them in a place in which they might be able to recognize him for who he is, to understand who he is, even though by this point, everything has changed. It isn't a given, the texts tell us in other places, that they will even know who he is as he appears. In John, they do know who he is. He is their risen Lord, in contrast to the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where the disciples are constantly fumbling over meaning in terms of who Jesus is, what he's doing, what his purpose is in the world. In John, they know him. And yet, even in this context, it seems important for the writer of this gospel to give us an even more intimate sense that they are like friends who thought the other lost forever, and yet they have somehow been found again. It reminds me of, in my own experience, have you ever had a dream wherein you encountered a loved one who has died? A dream where you encountered a loved one of yours who has passed on. You were in some sense minding your own business, going on about whatever was going on in the dream, and then suddenly there they were. And for those moments of that dream state, whether that felt lengthy or brief, it was as if they were truly there with you again. It's a wonderful and overwhelming thing. But there is a bittersweetness, whether your conscious mind is aware of it or not, because it's like both of you know that one of you has died, that there is now a rift between the kind of being that you used to share when you knew each other in this life together. That has irrevocably changed. For Jesus and his disciples, something has changed. He is no longer just their rabbi, their poor itinerant teacher, who indeed did miraculous deeds of power and healing, who gathered crowds in the thousands around his movement of mercy and reconciliation, a sharp critique of the powerful on behalf of the vulnerable. He is seen now to be something more. He has been glorified. His life and death and resurrection have brought them all to a new and uncharted place. But he meets them on the beach in the morning. And the text tells us they grill and eat fish together, like they must have done so many times, one of the most human and straightforward ways that he could have possibly returned to them. No one would have felt the power and poignance of this so human return more than Peter. Peter, whom we know, has probably, in his own mind, only just had that moment of denial. I don't know if we think about Peter much further in the story of the Passion beyond his moment of denial with that rooster crow at dawn, which Jesus predicts. I don't know if we think about what he must have been carrying, what regret and shame that he would have been found so faithless before his dear friend and teacher, the one he loved, in his hour of betrayal. You might know something of this too, and I certainly do, if you've ever lost someone and wished there was something you had said, or perhaps hadn't said, before they were gone. Peter, like we do in our dreams of loved ones who have departed from us, does have this moment of being able to try to say something to him, to try to put things right, to understand what his role is now, given this unimaginable event which has taken place, which none of them could understand or expect or process. Jesus, however, doesn't even address his denial. He is already so far beyond that moment of betrayal, that fumbling of truth, of faithlessness. Part of what Peter has to learn, something that we all have to learn, is that God in Christ has already so far removed us from our sin and guilt, our faithlessness, that he does not even recall to Peter what has happened. It is forgiven. Grace has covered it all. It is completely behind them. What he does say to Peter is this: "Do you love me?" Peter, of course, hears this, probably expecting something more like a reprimand or a condemnation, and probably thrown off by it, responds in the best way that he can: "Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus asks him this 3 times. And the 3rd time, the text says, Peter's feelings are hurt. "Lord, you know everything. You know everything. You know that I love you. You know that I love you in ways I've been faithful to you, in ways that I have utterly failed you. You know all of it. Why are you asking me this way?" What Jesus already knows in asking Peter this way is that there will come a day when Peter will be faithful unto death, a death which, like his, will be unjust, a death which will bear witness to the corrupt powers of this world, a death which will sow the earliest seeds of the church, that wonderful and sacred mystery whereby you and I are here today together. Something that we mean to be reflecting on in these 50 days of Easter is in part the meaning of death and what death is for Christians. If you come to one of our funerals, you will know that something we say in the commendation is that all of us go down to the dust, yet even at the grave, we make our song, "Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia." What does this mean? Is it simply some nice words that we use to paper over the harsh reality of human life, that we all will one day meet this end, and this is how we make ourselves feel a little bit better about it with these nice old words? Is it, like for Peter, yet another kind of denial? The answer is no. The answer is that what it means for us is that in Christ, death has been conquered. Not in the sense that you and I will not still die. We will die. And actually, we now share that with God, who has died. But our death means something else now. Death for us is the moment in which we will become the most truly human that we will ever be. Not because of its inevitability, or not just because of its inevitability, but because as Christians, we have already spent a lifetime trying to be followers of this Jesus who teaches us day to day to die to self, to learn what it means to die, to live, as the Eucharistic prayer says, instead, no longer for ourselves alone. We have learned to live in a way that doesn't hoard our life for ourself as if it were simply our own, to do with what we will, simply ours in that way. Our lives are gifts, to be given back, to overflow from us in loving service of neighbor. Throughout the centuries, this truth has given power and freedom to countless Christian people to lay down their lives for someone else, something bigger than them, something beyond them. The Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., shortly before his martyrdom in Memphis, said, "I would love to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. So I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man, because mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." What could he mean by this? What could he possibly mean? What could make a person look upon death in this way? Real death, real loss, real sacrifice. Easter could make a person look upon death in this way. He knew it. We are spending a lifetime trying to learn it. And Jesus is telling Peter, whom he loves more than Peter can even know, this very thing in the text today. For us who inherit these texts and seasons and ways of knowing and being in the wake of these events, of the coming of Jesus, of his life, death, and resurrection, we have been given the gift of the knowledge that our lives are not our own. Our wealth or prestige or personal gain and acumen, these are not ultimately what make us who we are at the most fundamental level. But whether or not we have learned to love as we have been loved, to give as we have been given, to find that in losing our lives, we will indeed find them. And so may we, as an Easter people, see in death the gateway to eternal life, the life of the ages. May we know the deep peace and consolation of the saints gone before us, who surround us and empower us, even in this moment, every single day of our lives. And may we, like Peter, say with fear and trembling to our Lord, "You know that I love you," and learn the depths of that love which has been lavished upon us and which we are to be beacons of to reflect back to this world. Amen.